Before I read the scripture, I have one more name to add to the list of graduates, who's the boy whose grandfather forgot to put his name on the list. That is James R. Tilley, my grandson, who graduated from high school this year also. The scripture lesson this morning is taken from Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12. Some of you may recognize it from memorizing it back many years ago, as I did. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of the Lord.
Skip should be getting more volunteers so that they can, so folks can be up here and catch the mistakes they made and just ad lib a solution. That's a good one. Lord knows I do it all the time. Bob Pierce prayed, God, let my heart be broken with the things that break your heart. In 1947, this Youth for Christ evangelist started heading toward China, but he only had enough money to buy a ticket for Honolulu, Hawaii. Others scoffed, but Bob had come to rely on his faith that God's work overcame all obstacles. Pierce eventually made it to China, where thousands came to faith in Jesus Christ during 4 months of evangelistic rallies. Hunger was everywhere, and communism hammered at the door. A compassionate Pierce was hooked for life. His daughter would later write, "My father went to China as a young man in search of adventure. He came home a man with a mission." He dragged a movie camera across Asia, because China was soon closed, and he showed the resulting pictures to church audiences all across North America. And he asked for money to help children. He showed their faces and urged Christians to adopt just one each. And in 1950, he incorporated this personal crusade as World Vision. Literally millions of people have had their hunger and thirst, both spiritual and physical, satisfied through the ministry of World Vision. I wonder sometimes how many projects might have never begun if people listened to those who said it couldn't be done. The Apollo moonshot, critical vaccines that saved millions of lives, or something really important like the Red Sox in 04 beating the Yankees. Can I have it? Oh, no. And I'm not the first one to think that. Does anyone else remember the poem, "They Said It Couldn't Be Done"? I love this. Somebody said that it couldn't be done, but he, with a chuckle, replied that maybe it couldn't, but he would be one who wouldn't say so till he tried. So he buckled right in with a trace of a grin on his face. If he worried, he'd hit it. He started to sing as he tackled the thing that couldn't be done, and he did it. Somebody scoffed, "Oh, you'll never do that. At least no one has ever done it." But he took off his coat and he took off his hat, and first thing we knew, he'd begun it. With a lift of his chin and a bit of a grin, without any doubting or quit it, he started to sing as he tackled the thing that couldn't be done, and he did it. There are thousands to tell you it cannot be done. There are thousands to prophesy failure. There are thousands to point out to you one by one the dangers that wait to assail you. But just buckle in with a bit of a grin. Just take off your coat and go to it. Just start in to sing as you tackle the thing that cannot be done, and you'll do it. Now, that poem has undeniable fun appeal, but it needs some realistic accounting for human fallibility. You've got to balance it with Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. But the poem is right when it says, don't listen to doubters. There's a wideness in God's mercy that shows in how he blesses people with surprising abilities. Our tour of the smaller prophetic books of the Old Testament has brought us to Haggai. 3 years ago in the summer of 2021, I presented a short series of sermons, the outline of which Ann Graham Lotz had shared, based on Haggai's prophecies, because he administered to a people who had been separated from those they loved and were now coming back home. Seemed to have something in common with us right then, coming out of a global pandemic. And like Haggai's Israel returning from the Babylonian exile, we were surveying the situation that we'd come back to, and we needed a nudge to get moving in the right direction. God told them that his time of disciplining the nation for their sins had been completed, and it was time to restore to Israel to full function as the home of God's people. Isaiah put it well in his chapter 40, verse 2, "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all our sins." But the people were whooped. They were glad to come home, but Haggai's words show that the people just wanted to tend to themselves. They were skittish when it came to attempting great things for God. This is important because we can all feel this way. The landscape of living out your faith is changing. You know, younger generations seem less likely to join any organization now. It's not just churches. And we might wonder if success is possible. But Haggai wants us to know that building the kingdom of God on earth may meet with skepticism, but God will bring his better future among us. We'd say today that Haggai was preaching to depressed people. They had a huge case of what's the use, with some side effects of whatever. You hear somebody say whatever, they're depressed. One of the most difficult psalms to read is Psalm 137. It describes some of the terror, hideous terror, that the exiles experienced in Babylon. There was unspeakable violence against the infant children of the Jews. They'd seen their city fall to ruins. They were brutally abused by their tormentors. When the people returned to Israel, they didn't mind rebuilding the city. They understood the need for national security. But they lost sight of the reason they had become insecure in the first place. You see, their sight was fixed on themselves. They needed to fix their sight on God, but this was self-centered weariness of these returning exiles. Do you ever notice that one sign a patient is recovering, somebody's been sick, is recovering, they start to take notice of people around them? And the Israelites weren't there yet. They had neglected their relationship with God, who had brought them out of Egypt, who brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey, who had made them the most powerful nation in that region. But living in thankful, obedient relationships with the Lord wasn't on their agenda, and it showed how they'd neglected to finish rebuilding the temple, which was their house of worship. it fell to Haggai to speak some bracing words to them. Just the fourth verse of the book chides the people, saying in effect, is it a time for you to live in fancy houses while God's house remains a ruin? The cover picture of your bulletin has all the stones of a structure in Middle East laying about. And that's kind of how the temple looked at that stage. See, the architecture of worship matters. Even the desert tabernacle, which had to be broken down, traveled with, then reassembled at every stage of Israel's 40-year wander in the wilderness. It was constructed according to a specific design. I'd already written this and then it showed up in our daily bread at the end of the week. A specific design that spoke of the magnificence and the beyondness of God. And that became even more so when you had the fixed Solomon's temple. It overwhelmed anyone who entered in with sights, with smells, with sounds, with tactile sensations. They pointed to the unique creator of the universe, whose wisdom, goodness, and power were all beyond anyone or anything else anywhere. But now it looked like a heap of rubble. Reduced to random stones by the Babylonian invasion some 65 years earlier than Haggai's writing. Now, it's true that God desires obedience more than sacrifice. But if the people had the money and the energy to build themselves great houses to live in, surely they could pitch in together to testify to the goodness of God with their interior decorating. Now, the scriptures brought us to this topic. This was scheduled for this week, and so it would be unwise for me not to mention you something that you're going to be hearing about in the next couple of weeks. For a number of months, your trustees have been doing their best to pay our bills with the income that's come in, but it's been falling short for a while. And what I'm talking about to folks who are members here. If you're a guest or whatever like that, this isn't to you. We haven't made a big deal of it, but we've been dipping into the rainy day fund more than we should for too long. We're all going to need to chip in a little to bring ourselves to a better balance. Some one-time gifts would be helpful. Some increased pledges of weekly support are going to be necessary. And it could be the right choice for some of us to bless the future church by including FCC Hansen in our wills. Does it really matter? Is this the church being greedy? After all, we're Congregationalists. We reacted against the state's church that was spending too much on trappings, and we chose simple architecture with clear, not stained glass windows. But our care for the building, simple as it is part of our witness to the community. It needs some help. And we also witness with our support of our staff. None of your staff is paid close to what they would make on the open market. But your staff makes a great deal of ministry possible, reaching out to the rising generation. That's all I want to say about that. But ask God what he would have you do so that the church, church family, church building can faithfully serve him. It'd be easy for us to get discouraged, just like people in Haggai's day got discouraged. In the same way, the people Jesus told his Sermon on the Mount to, that Lee read for us, they were discouraged by the hypocrites who were in charge of what passed for religion in that day. But as we heard Lee read to us, Jesus describes paths to blessing that would have seemed rather unlikely. Each beatitude reminds us that deep joy isn't from outward things. It comes from being at one with our Creator, the God who made us and loves us and watches over us. That's where joy comes from. God's power is greater than human appearances. In other words, building the kingdom of God on earth may meet with skepticism, but God will bring his better future among us. You know, it only takes one truth to make possible the impossible. The Lord is with you. That's all it takes. Not just anybody is with you, but the Lord is with you, who made heaven and earth. And when you choose to make him your God, he chooses to walk with you. You have his word on that. Haggai was a great possibility thinker long before Norman Vincent Peale ever came along. The life God offers, a life trusting God for great things, is a life like no other. As I read to you now from Haggai chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, please pay attention to how many times the prophet emphasizes to the people what he is saying is the express word of God to them in their precise situation. So this is chapter 2, 4 through 9. Yet now take courage, O Zerubbabel. He's the king of Israel at that time. Take courage, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Take courage, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Take courage, all you people of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the promise that I made to you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit abides among you, do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once again, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all the nations so that the treasure of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with splendor, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give prosperity, says the Lord of hosts. Do you think he was trying to make sure we understood something? Why does he repeat, this is what the Lord says, so often? Well, he wants to encourage the people. They are not alone. The one who lives within you will be with you. They are tempted to say, we are war refugees. We are tired. We are weak. We are worn. But they need to know, to be convinced, that God the Almighty is with them. And I believe that's why Haggai repeats his second phrase of telling him that it's God talking to them five times just on its own. You know, we can say the words, the Lord of hosts, but what does that mean? It might scoop right by us. But this is a very frequent name of God, and it's important to understand. Whenever we sing the old hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, we sing one of the Hebrew words mentioned here. Lord Sabaoth is name. You ever sing things, what am I singing? Sabaoth. It's, well, if you ever read The Message, which is a wonderful modern translation, Eugene Peterson, who translated, hit on a terrific way of saying what Lord Sabaoth is. Every time that shows up, he says, the Lord of the angel armies. We need to readjust our image of angels. Angels are not cute. What cute being, when it shows up, has to say, fear not? You know, fear not. No. Angels get God's job done. Amen. An army of them makes God's enemies quake. It didn't matter if the nations around Israel were saying it couldn't be done. If they just started to sing God's song as they tackled the thing, they'd do it. You know, there's a lot of little engine that could stories. You know, I think I can, I think I can. We love them. But there are also a lot of disasters. Any understanding of the world that's going to be helpful in your life has to account for both the heroic and the tragic. Not everybody gets to accomplish what they wanted to accomplish. Sometimes we have a faulty vision. Sometimes we forget to partner with God. Just saying. And this is why the Gaither Vocal Band had a song, Little Is Much If God Is In It. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. When God calls you to a task, when you can't shake it, it's the safest place to be. So Haggai said to the believers, do not fear. They had a role to play in establishing a beachhead for the kingdom of God right there where they were. So do we, right where we are. The same is true, you and me. What God is doing and wants to do on an even greater level among us is to give evidence in our life together that we have joy together, that we have caring and support to one another. Evidence of what life under his care can be. Jesus preached about the kingdom of God more than any other subject. And you already prayed today for his kingdom to come. In the vision he set before the people, Haggai described three characteristics of what the coming kingdom of God on earth would be like. They're not political characteristics. They're not economic characteristics, and they're not entertainment. God's kingdom will honor him and bring joy to each citizen. First, God's power will be evident in the coming kingdom. Haggai said in verse 6, this is what the Lord Almighty says, once again I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. When looking for evidence of God's power at work in human affairs, some people point, within living memory for some of us, the Six-Day War of 1967. Israel barely existed. All the surrounding Arab nations got together and decided we're going to wipe them off the map. In 6 days, Israel had had a victory and expanded their territory. You cannot out-muscle God. Some people trust in horses, some people trust in princes. But we must trust in the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of the angel armies. Power. God's power will be evident in the coming kingdom. Life together in the kingdom of God means we will witness the glory of God because of God's generosity. While God is shaking the natural world, Haggai says, he will also set to shaking up the nations that up to then had arrayed themselves against the purposes of God. But having humbled the proud, God's love will reach into the hearts of men and women and children in those countries who open themselves up to him, you know, anywhere, regardless of nationality. Verse 7 says, the treasure of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house, the temple is in view again, with splendor. And now we're beginning to see why life lived in partnership with God, hidden in the hand of God, is a life like no other. Because we don't do God's work on human strength, but God is in it. Because we do that that way, there's unsurpassed beauty. It is glory because the beauty testifies to the wonders of the Lord. He even moves in the hearts of people who didn't grow up knowing about the Lord, so that they become generous toward the work of the Lord and toward God with all their hearts. And such were some of you. Praise the Lord. He doesn't leave us where he finds us. He causes his glory to be displayed by means of his generous working in the hearts of mortals. Finally, Haggai says that the life hidden in God will be blessed by his peace. He says that the latter glory, the splendor of the temple of God this time around, will be greater than it was in its first construction under Solomon, which would really be saying something. And he's not really talking about the physical splendor. Most scholars agree the second temple couldn't really hold an olive oil lamp to Solomon's temple. But the temple was built, the second temple, at least metaphorically, from broken pieces by broken people. And it would be enjoyed in peace. And that was the splendor. There was peace for several generations. That was a miracle. I've seen God give peace in the heart of people surrounded by danger. Poverty, oppression, natural disaster, you name it, God brings assurance to those who trust him. Even in those situations, he will walk with them through their lives and give them joy, purpose, and especially peace. You might not be experiencing peace right now. Finances, relationships, health. These can all seem to be threatening us at our core. But we can trust in God. Not with just some mumbled prayers, but by learning his guidance in our circumstances and daring to obey. Because you know what? If all we've got is ourselves, anyway, we're just rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. We need God. We need the forever. None of us gets out of here alive. We trust in God. And when we do that, we're hiding ourselves in him. He works through his people. You might be the answer to someone else's prayer today. And when you answer that prayer, one of yours will be answered. The life hidden in God will be blessed by his peace. We passed a significant anniversary for this church and for our country, and it's one and the same. Gad Hitchcock preached his Election Day sermon on May 25th of 1774 at the Old South Meeting House in Boston 250 years ago. 250 years. He was the first pastor of this little church. And he had served nearly 26 years here when the pastors of this whole region chose him to bring God's word to the topic of the election that day. 1774. It's a little foment happening. And he based his message on Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people mourn. I wonder if he said, but when the wicked rule, looking at you, George III, the people mourn. Pastor Susan Webster Gray at our anniversary celebration last August told us absolutely accurately, this sermon lit the tinderbox of the revolution. It was widely regaled, printed, widely distributed at the request of the House of Representatives, and especially by its clerk, a fellow named Samuel Adams. Reverend Hitchcock had a vision of what America could be once freed from the yoke of tyranny. Much lies at stake, honored fathers, he proclaimed, not to this province only, but to the rest of the colonies. It is the united voice of America with the solemnity of thunder and with accents piercing as the lightning, which awakes your attention and demands fidelity. The idea of bringing a democracy to America, of overthrowing the most powerful empire in the world, certainly seemed a foolhardy venture at the point. But our first pastor didn't care if they said it couldn't be done. He believed, as should we, that God's work overcomes all obstacles. Amen. Building the kingdom of God on earth may meet with skepticism, but God will bring his better future among us. The life with God is a life like no other. Let us pray. Lord, it is humbling for us to be in the shadow of those who risked so much. Help us to live worthy. In our faithfulness to you, in our direct worship of you, but also in our care, in our obedience to you, because you do desire obedience even more than sacrifice. So cause us, Lord, to be those who proclaim your goodness, who truly love our neighbors and who take risks to be those neighbors. Please minister your heart of peace and assurance to those who are war-weary themselves. And grant that we might be expressions of your grace and kindness to each one among us. Light your fire in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.